I bid you good morning. Thank you all for inviting me to be with you. And it was Debbie that put my name in the hat, and I appreciate y'all trusting her enough to allow me to come and present the gospel to you for the next few days. I look forward to getting to know you better and to be able to visit and converse with you. It's always a joy to meet others of like precious faith in different parts of the country and of the world as well. It reminds us that God's plan does good everywhere, that the seed can be planted and produce like-minded Christians. As announced, we're going to be studying the topic when the newness wore off. I'd like to begin in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah was preaching in a difficult day. The people of God had wandered from the commandments of God and from God Himself. And Jeremiah tried to call them back. And he said these words in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls." Sadly, though, they said, "We will not walk in it." Ask for the old paths wherein lies the good way. Therein is rest for our souls. When the newness wore off, you know, it's descriptive of a concept. When something new to us, an object or an activity in time, becomes old to us. Maybe you've had a new job and you start that first day and you think, this is going to be it. I'm going to give 110%. One day I'll be running the show here. I'll be the manager and this is just going to be great. This is it for life. And after a few months, it's, well, just another job. Or maybe you've had a new cell phone before and you know that feeling where you got that plastic cover that's protected on there, and you peel that off, and the screen is just pristine, and boy, this is great. It's just that feeling, and then within not even a year, it's just another phone. I mean, think about it. How many cell phones have you actually owned in your life that at one time were all new? And cell phones are just a relatively recent invention. It's not like they've been around forever. But we all understand that idea where something is really new and it brings excitement, and in time that joy and that excitement fades away. We see that happen to us in everyday living, and sadly sometimes it happens to us in the body of Christ as well. When we're a new Christian, maybe we're on fire for the Lord and we think we're going to be attentive to every word and we're going to be very active in the Lord's service, and then slowly as the years go by, we dial it down. The newness wears off. Or maybe we move to a new area, be a part of a new congregation. We feel rededicated, and this is going to be the place where I'll blossom and bloom, and I'm going to be active. I'll be teaching the Bible classes, be a really good song leader, or whatever, offer invitations. And then in time, the newness wears off there as well. Someone has said before that change is the spice of life. And, okay, certainly change in and of itself is not inherently wrong, depending on the change. But there are some things, dear friend, that will never change. God's Word will never change. The Bible, His law for us today. God's work and worship, the organization of the church, will never change until the end of time. And what I detect sometimes in the body of Christ is once that newness wears off, we expect something new to come again to ignite us in our zeal for God, to give us that new high. And if we're not careful, it can become like a drug to us. And that, I believe, is unhealthy when it becomes habitual on how we treat God and His ways. And sadly, sometimes leads brethren into apostasy. because they are looking for something new. The old-time preachers used to say, "Brethren, we're drifting." What they meant by that was that one time we were standing very sure and solid upon the Word and will of God, and then as the newness wears off, we begin to let some of those things slide and to slack. What I want to do in this Bible class is look at 4 points in regards to the newness wearing off. The first one being the most lengthy, and that is examples in Scripture. What I want us to see is that if we look back in history, this has always been problematic for the people of God. Something that they've always struggled with throughout history. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. There was a time that God led the Israelites out of Egypt. There they were in the wilderness. He had promised them a new land. They were marching on toward Zion. Before they get there, God had given them the law and the commandments and statutes and ordinances, and in that was the commandment to build a tabernacle. This was something that was new to the people of God. They'd never seen one of those before. And the excitement they had for this building project was unprecedented. And there in Exodus chapter 35, there verse 20, it says, "All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices of oil for the light of the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of the work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done." You read this and the excitement just jumps off the page. This kind of zeal, this kind of dedication, that they couldn't wait to be a part of it. They gave so well, in fact, that the opposite command had to be given, and that is to stop giving. In chapter 36, you see there in verse 5, the leaders told Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than is enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people restrained from bringing, for the material that was brought was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Could you imagine a situation where members of a congregation are so encouraged and so zealous that they begin to give and give and give, that eventually the men or the elders have to get up and make an announcement, "No more giving! Stop! You're going to put yourselves in a destitute situation, and we're going to have to give back to you. No, we need it to stop." This is the kind of zeal that they had. So much that Moses had to give the command to dial it back, to slow it down. They were so encouraged to be a part of building a new tabernacle. But what happens in the process of time? The newness wears off. Its holiness faded, at least in the mind of the person. In the mind of God, its holiness was always the same, without one degree down. But we see as we look forward in history in 1 Samuel chapter 6, a change in attitude regarding the holy things of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, we see that the ark had been captured by the Philistines. After they were plagued by it being in their presence, they sent it back to Israel. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21, the ark, which is the most prominent piece of all the tabernacle. It says in verse 21, "So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you.'" 7:1 says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." It would actually be there much longer than that. It would be almost 120 years in the time of David, in which it would eventually be moved to a new place. So, in essence, it wasn't brought to Shiloh. It wasn't brought to Jerusalem. It was kind of left off to the side of the road. You and I have seen cars that have been left to the side of the road. And as you see the condition of that car, you say, that owner's never coming back for that car. I mean, it's the windows are bashed in, tires are flat. You think about it, every one of those cars you've ever seen broken on the side of the road at one time had the new car smell. The newness wore off. People weren't excited for what they had built many years before. If you look in 2 Samuel 6, where you eventually see that David takes the initiative to move it to the holy place, you read that Uzzah, one of the descendants of Abinadab, is the one that sticks out the hand and touches the ark. Could you imagine growing up with that being in your neighborhood or in your house if you happened to live in that same place as Abinadab? At the beginning, it would be, wow, I can't believe the ark is actually here. Then as the years roll by and turn into decades, maybe friends come over. What's that there in the corner? Well, that's the ark. It's just the ark. You see, just because something loses its sheen or its holiness in our eyes does not mean it loses it in God's eyes, not one iota. And Uzzah learned the hard lesson. Sticking out his hand, touching the ark, God said, "You shall not touch." And he died. Let's look at another example. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. This is before the people of God enter the promised land. They had a lot of new hopes for the new land that they were going to be a part of. Before they go in, Joshua offers this speech, and in Joshua 24, you'll notice in verse 15, he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You ever been moved and motivated by a speech or a sermon? You know, these words right here, "as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord," have echoed down the centuries, right? And now you find it in homes today on plaques and walls, and everybody loves that motto. Those words were uttered for the first time in history right here. And people heard that. And their response to it was contagious. They say, verse 16, that they answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Verse 24, "The people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey.'" Boy, how could you doubt them? Right? I mean, They are ready. They are excited. This was new opportunities. But you know, and I know how the story goes. You just have to flip a page over to the right. The book of Judges, chapter 2. What happens when the newness wears off? In Judges chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 7, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel." And then you see there in verse 10, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel." Notice verse 11, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." The very thing they said, "We will not do. We will not serve those gods of the Amorites." They end up doing and embracing wholeheartedly in time. The Bible tells us it was after the days of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, this generation arose. What that tells me is that somewhere along the line, those older folks, that older generation, began to take for granted all that had been accomplished for them by the work of the Lord. And they didn't see the urgency or the immediacy or the need of the younger generation to receive that same training and instruction that had been given to them. Oh, they heard those lessons before. We know all about it. We all understand. We know what God has done. And it became old hat. And in time, this generation arose that didn't know the Lord, and they serve the Baals. So sad. Let me give you another illustration. Turn to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. You know, at one time the Word of God commanded such reverence and respect, attention. Read there, even in Moses' time, people would stand for hours on their feet, literally, to hear the Word of God. That new word eventually, though, becomes old. And you learn in 2 Kings 22 that it becomes lost. And in 2 Kings 22, God raises up a king named Josiah. And he gives the command for the temple to be rebuilt. That temple one time was new as well. And it was left in disrepair. But Josiah, who has this spirit that wants to honor the Lord, he gives the command for its repair. Verse 4, "Go up to Hilkiah the priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hands of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house." Well, in this effort, we see in verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. That very law that had commanded such respect at one time had lost it. It had been forgotten. Josiah, though, will hear the words as it is brought to him in verse 10. "Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." It was symbolic of his heart being rent. He realized how they stood before a great and awesome God. And it wasn't good. And God from heaven saw Josiah's response and replied in verse 19. He says, "Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, before you, and you tore your clothes and wept before me? I also have heard you, says the Lord. And God will be merciful during the reign of Josiah. And we see that Josiah begins what we might call a restoration movement. Worship of a holy God would be restored. In chapter 23, you see there in verse 21, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. They wanted to do it book, chapter, and verse. Right? We need to go back to the pattern. The way it was established. The way God gave it. The way He intended it for to be kept. Though we've not kept it that way, His intention hasn't changed. His plan hasn't moved one bit. We go back to it. Verse 22 says, such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judge Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. We see verse 24, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of that Hilkiah the priest had found in the house of the Lord. Verse 25 says, now therefore, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. Does that sound familiar? That's what the Lord Jesus said we've got to do towards God. To love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. That's always been the great condition before God. That you pour your all into me. Whatever dispensation you're found living in, when you do that, then you go back to book, chapter, and verse. You'll adhere to the pattern because you respect me. You love me. You want to honor me. And there we see Josiah had such a heart. And worship was restored. But what happened when the new became old again? Well, again, you don't have to go very far. Another page to the right, and you see that there's the end of 2 Kings. A couple more kings, and they revert back to the way they were before Josiah. Go back to serving various abominations erected by the hands of man. And God finally says, enough is enough. To Babylon you shall go. And he sends the people of God into captivity, a time in which he might prune the nation, to blow away the chaff, those that didn't revere him anymore. And after 70 years in captivity, God says, I'm going to bring a remnant back to the land, a remnant that will love me, honor me, and serve me. And in the book of Nehemiah, we read of that remnant brought back. And notice what happens when Ezra reads from the law. In Nehemiah 8 verse 3, it says, he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Could you imagine that? A 6-hour sermon and you don't even bob your head once in tiredness? It was fresh. It was new. This was wonderful. I can't get enough. Keep on preaching, preacher. And they're attentive. And they're standing. Verse 5. And their hearts are like the hearts of Josiah. The book says in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. God could see this is the heart that loves me, that will serve me, that will honor me. You see, that word that was old in Josiah's day became new, then it became old again, and then it became new again. Now, surely they learned a lesson, right? Surely it's going to be that way in their hearts for the rest of their... No. Because you read in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Covenant, that sadly, that spirit returned to the people of God. In the book of Malachi, what do you see there? Well, you see this great prophet rebuke those that were supposed to be the examples for the people, the leaders of the people, the great teachers of the people, the priests. And in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. Its food is contemptible. And you say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept it from your hand, says the Lord?" Earlier he said, offer that to your governor, to your king. You think they'd be happy with that? Of course not. Now, if a human being wouldn't be, why would the God of the universe be? See, their attitude towards that which was holy had been lost once again. The newness had worn off. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you, if you will not hear, and if you'll not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you do not take it to heart." Are there folks here today that do not take what we're saying to heart? The Lord knows, because He can read the hearts. We may be able to put on a front to show like these priests and bring a half-hearted service to sit in our comfortable pews and to look at our watches and wonder how long this is going to go. And God knows if it's become a weariness to us. See, that which was old became new in Josiah's day, became old and sent them to captivity, became new in Nehemiah's day, and then became old again in Malachi's day. New, old, new, old, new. Let me ask you, did that word change one bit? It wasn't becoming new, old, new, old. It was the exact same word the whole way through. It was the people's response to it. And don't think for one second that this does not still happen today among the people of God. It does. It does. I'm sad to say it does. It's why there's so much unauthorized change that takes place in the Lord's body, the Church of Christ. There, not too far from where I live in Nashville, there's a church that recently installed a woman preacher. Also have instrumental music as well. Things that once were so understood about the pattern of God is now all esoteric and, oh, you know, we really don't know. And fellowship halls, gymnasiums, all of that. A preacher, a friend of mine, was asked years ago, he lived in the Nashville area, a church was being built there, and the builders were asking about the plans, and the builder finally said, "Well, I noticed there's no kitchen, fellowship hall here on the plans." And the preacher said, "Well, we don't have one of those. We don't believe that that's authorized." The builder chuckled and said, "They all say that at first." You see, that's how a lot of folks start off. Wait, we're not about funny business. We're about serious dedication, serving the Lord, just as the pattern says. But in time, the newness wears off, and we need something new to kind of get us excited again. And so often they go outside the bounds of Scripture and install things that are just not scriptural. Sadly, you see it sometimes among non-institutional congregations as well, where this spirit of positivity and political correctness reigns, and it's found its way into the church. The power of love and rebuke is just looked down upon, especially publicly, you know, from the pulpit. I mean, we wouldn't want to do that. And so if you preach at all like John the Baptist or Jesus Christ or Paul, you might find yourself without a preaching position in time. Those people are brushed aside for the great storytellers among us today. And what we find is that God's Word is once again being lost in God's house, the place where it ought to be found the most. Why? Because the newness wears off. See how this perpetually plagues the people of God, and we have to actively fight against it. We have to be proactive against it. So, I realize we may not be able to affect the brotherhood and others, but what about us? What about us? Those that meet here. That brings me to point number two. What about us? Are we at the stage of, oh, what a weariness? Or do we with great anticipation look forward to the joy of worshiping a holy God? Has its newness and effect worn off for us, and that we, like the people of God in the past, at one time our armor was bright and shiny, but now with disuse has become rusty and corroded? There's a number of ways in which that can be made manifest, and we all need to be watchful. Preachers need to be watchful. You know, I can become guilty of saying, I preached that lesson before. I mean, everybody knows what the Bible teaches about instrumental music, for example. And so the new becomes old to me. And what we need is members, and we need elders and men that will say, hey, preach it again. Preach it again, Sam. Ask for the old paths, wherein lies the good way. Because what we have to remember is that while we may have heard it 30 times in our life, some of these younger people have maybe only heard it 3 times. We don't want to raise up a generation that knows not the Lord nor the pattern of His worship. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you get the idea that that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, you look up that word fables, it literally means stories. It's just an entertainment kind of presentation for the ears to be itched. They don't want the truth anymore. They'll no longer endure sound doctrine. What does that sound like? It sounds like, oh, what a weirdness. I can't endure this anymore. So he says, because of that, Timothy, you've got to dig your heels in. Preach that word. Be instant. That is constant in this. Don't let it tail off. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preachers need that encouragement so that the newness doesn't wear off. In Jude, verse 3, we see that members need that encouragement. Jude verse 3, it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. He says, I wanted to write about something else, but the Spirit has compelled me to write about this. You've got to contend, which is, again, the Greek on this describes those that are engaged in combat, hand-to-hand combat, for the faith. Got to dig your heels in for that faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, its newness doesn't go up and down. It doesn't change. It was once for all delivered. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. At one time we named those names and identified those individuals. And look, we've tailed off on that. And now they find it easy to just kind of creep back into the church. You listen to some of the lessons of those gone by. Very common to preach on denominational error, naming denominations by name. those that teach error, false teaching by name. Men long ago were marked out for this condemnation, have crept in unnoticed. We need that reminder again as well, to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered for the saints. You see there in verse 12, he says, there's spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. See, this is the spirit of this generation, he said. This mindset, it's self-serving. That's why the newness becomes old. I need something different. I need something new. I need a change here or there. You see, we shift the focus from God to self. He says, they serve me without fear. We need to get some of that back, that godly fear, that reverence, that honor, that respect that He deserves, that never changes, that never wavers, because His glory doesn't. That's the problem. When we begin to lose that fear, that respect, then we begin to let things slide. And if we're honest, what we're doing is just serving ourselves. So members need to be watchful for this. You know, there's times where you and I have seen individuals that were new converts, that were baptized into Christ, and they are so zealous, it is contagious, your heart is joyous. Then within a year's time, for some reason, they get busy on, say, Wednesday night. And they can't come on Wednesday nights anymore. A few months go by, and all of a sudden, Sunday evening. No, too busy for that too. And after a few more weeks or months, not even Sunday morning. And they're gone. The newness wore off. I've seen it among experienced members before as well. There's this family that's in the Bowling Green, Franklin area that I know. And in the time that I've been in that area, they've been members of 5 sound congregations. Even some of them have been members of Franklin twice. And at first, they're so excited and very happy and looking forward to things. And then after a few years, that is gone. And no matter what you say or what you do or how you try to arrange things, you can't make them happy. They go. The newness wears off. This happens in doctrinal teaching, doctrinal drifting as well. I've seen that before. Before Kentucky, I came from Washington State, which is a very liberal state. And sound churches are very far and few between. And none of them don't take a stand on some very important issues. Years ago, my mom and my brother had to start a work in Tacoma, Washington because of these reasons. And they'd talk with individuals about coming to work with them. And they said, well, if you get a new building, get a new preacher, then we'll come and join you. Wait a second. Why does it have to be about something new? I mean, whether it's new or old, it's still the truth, right? Truth is the truth. We're commanded to worship in spirit and in truth. In the Bowling Green area, there's young folks that are being infected in these ways. There's a church called the Bowling Green Church that has started and primarily made of these younger folks. And they want to do everything the opposite of what they say is tradition. And so they have huge elements of the Lord's Supper that they take, and they all offer their testimonials, and even women are sometimes asked to pray, and on we could go, and because they say, well, we just want to be different. And why? What's happened with the old paths? Wherein lies the good way? The newness is worn off, you see. So what are some telltale signs of the newness wearing off? Point 3. The newness wearing off, you might notice it if you see a slack in your zeal for singing. One time you used to sing with a full heart, and now you can barely mutter the words. The newness may be wearing off if you see you tail back in your giving. You don't purpose in your heart anymore. It's just done out of rote. In fact, the joy, the gladness of heart in giving is gone, and He said to give with a cheerful heart. That's part of the commandment. Now it's just looked at as maybe a bill. And who likes bills? The newness may be wearing off if at one time we were very attentive to the sermons and now We can barely stay awake for one. Now, I understand there's folks that have medical issues, and we understand that. But qualifying aside, be honest. Be honest. Is our zeal there as much as it was when we first were baptized? Maybe our concentration during the Lord's Supper. We think maybe about the football game that's coming, or I got to do this and this on Monday when I get back to work. And we no longer push those thoughts away. And the Bible says we eat and drink judgment unto ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Maybe our efforts in spreading the gospel, talking to friends and neighbors, that used to be a priority for us, and now we hardly ever do it. We have a gospel meeting here. Have we invited anybody to come to hear the gospel? Or has the newness worn off? Encouraging maybe one another, the sick or the elderly. They need that very much. Do we do those things? In Revelation chapter 2, I know I got to pick up the pace. I got a couple minutes left. Is that right? Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Here you see a church, the church at Ephesus. Now it's 30 years down the line. This one we might say is a new generation that has come along since the church was started by the Apostle Paul. In Revelation 2, verse 4, he had this word to say, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly." Notice he tells them the antidote to this, when we've left our first love, is to repent, that is to change our hearts, followed by a change of action. What kind of action? Do the first works. You remember those works when you were baptized into Christ and how easy it was for you to want to be a soldier for the Lord? Go back to those again. Do those again. That's what he told this church here. So how is true dedication then measured? Number 4. True dedication, friends, is measured when it's not dependent upon new things for new zeal. I'll say that again. When it's not dependent on new things for new zeal. In Titus chapter 2, there in verse 4. Titus chapter 2. Notice what he says, not in verse 4. Verse 14. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for new works?" No. For good works. That zeal must be maintained. The fires be kept lit. And those good works, Ephesians 2:10 says, those that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk there in their very old works, found in the pages of our Bibles. And I want to encourage you this week to do that. To not let the newness wear off. And I'm going to end with this. I saw on social media a picture not too long ago of this couple standing next to this old car, probably from the 50s. It's a black and white photo. And then there was a color photo right underneath it. And it was the same car, and it looked like the same condition. It was a modern photo. It was a photo today. And there was a couple in the same position. And as I look closer, you realize that's the same couple. They're just much, much older now. And underneath it was the caption, "If you take care of things, they'll last a really long, long time." And I got it. It wasn't just talking about the car. It was talking about the marriage as well. And I got to thinking, that really applies to what we're talking about here. If you and I take care of our faith, it'll last a really long, long time as well. Don't let the newness wear off. Thank you for your attention this morning. I look forward to our week together.